Good music this morning, and for the ministry that those of you who participated have had to us this morning. The Lord gave me a great blessing yesterday. If you would, and the Lord brings it to mind, pray for Terry and Susan Evans, if you would, please. They're friends of my sister and her husband. They met out in Texas. They were neighbors out there, and then they've lived in various places since, and now in Chattanooga, and been having some trouble in their marriage. And my sister put me in touch with them on email. And I've been doing some email counseling. And it's been marvelous to see how the Lord has worked. They are back together. And yesterday they drove down from Chattanooga and I met with them for about 4 hours and taught them some Bible principles, and they were just thrilled. You know, it's such a joy to spend time with people that want to do the right thing. They just don't know what it is. And when you show them what the right thing is, they just light up with excitement about the truth. That is so much more fulfilling and rewarding than those other times that we spend trying to talk somebody into doing the right thing when they don't want to. We have to do some of that too. But nevertheless, it was a real blessing and to see how the Lord was working in their lives. And as we finished up the sessions, they were asking, what about follow-up counseling? And I said, well, I'll be glad to help you any way I can. It's a long way, but I said your best thing that you can do is to find a Bible-preaching church where they will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and where the pastor will compassionately and in the power of the Spirit teach you what is in this book and hold you responsible to do it. And I asked them about their church experience and that sort of thing, and they had been going to an Episcopal church. And they said, although we enjoy the liturgy and enjoy the atmosphere, we're just not getting anything to help us with our problems in life. And so I said, well, that's why you need to find you a church where they teach the Bible, because God has the answers here. And I was thinking about them so much in preparation for the message this morning, because we come to a portion of Scripture that has been tremendously helpful in the history of this church. For some time on Sunday mornings, as those of you who've been with us all this time realize, we have been reviewing or thinking about the books of the Bible. Now, I'm making certain assumptions that most of you have a good bit of exposure to the Bible. But of course, I have to say these things in such a way that someone who might have come to our service this morning with no understanding at all of the particular passage that we're dealing with would still be able to be helped and blessed by what we'll say. First and Second Corinthians are the first of the epistles that deal with problems in the life of the people in the church. And this is tremendously significant for us because so many of the things that guide us in the practical ministry of our church, the way we conduct business meetings, our committee structure, the way we recruit and train volunteers in the various aspects of the ministry, the emphasis that we ought to be having on developing our own individual gifts and seeking to not divide ourselves on petty issues, but to maintain genuine integrity among ourselves as we work together as a church family. All of those ideas are rooted in a study that we had together many years ago from 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, we have done verse-by-verse study series here from the pulpit on all of the Pauline epistles and many of the general epistles and, of course, the pastoral epistles as well. We've preached on these things in church. Then we've gone back and taken those same studies and preached them on the radio. And then many of those same series we have reviewed on our Wednesday night Bible studies. In fact, we are currently in 2 Corinthians on our Wednesday night Bible study, where we have been for a long, long time, because we have lots of other things going on Wednesday nights as well. So we're not going to go into great detail in these Pauline epistles or the others that we've already studied, but we are going to review them quickly, and in order to make practical application for our needs today. Now, I want to show you some things here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we're going to turn to chapter 10 and read just a few verses, because the emphasis that I want to give you from 1 and 2 Corinthians is this business of keeping order in the church by keeping order in our lives. Keeping order in the church is the emphasis of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the books open with this introduction. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in verses 30 and 31, there is an outline of the book of 1 Corinthians in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And those four words provide the major divisions of the book of 1 Corinthians. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's see this statement that we use so often here when we're talking about the value of the Old Testament to our New Testament lives. He says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and following, now all these things, speaking of all the history of the Hebrews, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Father, teach us from this scripture today those things that we desperately need in our lives, that we might grow and be responsible to the truths presented here. Help me, I pray, to be clear and to the point and to preach in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you briefly a background of these epistles and then talk to you for just a moment about the burden and the blessings that these epistles communicate to us. There are wonderful truths that are presented here, wonderful things that will help us. Years ago, in about probably 1980, 81, somewhere along in there, our church was growing so rapidly that we, of course, had a big crowd, but we weren't really sure that we had a church family at that point. And because we were growing so quickly, we rapidly outgrew every building that we were able to obtain and remodel for the purposes of church service. And because of that rapid growth, we didn't yet have the maturity that we needed to enter into a long-range ministry, both for the benefit of our missionaries and those that we would reach through them, as well as the benefit of our own families that we sought to raise here in this fellowship. And so we were preaching all kinds of topical messages and trying to address the problems as they were coming up, and it wasn't helping. And a wise counselor and I went out to lunch one day, and he began to talk to me about what he felt would be a tremendous help to our ministry. And he said, just preach through the Bible and teach your people the principles of the Word of God. And so I said, that's it. I'm going to go back to a series from the Bible. And I prayed, Lord, show me where you want me to go. And 1 and 2 Corinthians is where he led us. And those of you who were here in those days can connect many of the practical things that we do in this ministry to that series of messages and the principles that God taught us together. And the reason I think that's so important to remember is these books deal with things that help us remember what we just read. There are no problems or tests or trials that can come into life that aren't appropriate for us as people. Common to man does not mean everybody experiences them. It means that which is appropriate for man. You and I go through necessary difficulties as circumstances that bring us to maturity. And these difficulties are the things that Paul is addressing in both of these books. Now, the background is this. The church was founded there in Corinth on Paul's second missionary journey. We just looked at that from the book of Acts a while back. After he founded the church, then a man named Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, the book of Acts tells us, and some believe that phrase means that Apollos may have had the entire Old Testament memorized. That seems almost impossible to imagine. But nevertheless, he was a tremendously eloquent man, and he greatly impressed the believers in Corinth with his eloquence. In fact, many were so impressed by him that they were not willing to be involved in anything that was going on in their local church other than just being followers of him. And unfortunately, sometimes people have an agenda that causes them to have division with other brethren in their own churches.
well, they like the preacher, or somebody else says, I like the music, or somebody else says, I like the building, or somebody else says, well, you know, I'm here for this reason, or I'm here for that reason. You see, those kinds of divisions began to occur in the Corinthian church after Apollos was there, not just because of him, but because of some Judaizers that showed up. Now, a Judaizer refers to a person who was a Jew. Now that these Gentiles were believing in the Old Testament God, they wanted to bring them through all the teaching and requirements of the Old Testament and all the teachings that would cause them to be Hebrews in order for them really, truly to believe in Jehovah. And that's one of the reasons that Paul said, listen, those things that we read about from Hebrew history, those things were examples. You're not required to go through all the rituals and become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And this was a real problem, and that created even further factions and divisions within this Corinthian church. Now, evidently, Paul had written them a previous letter. In fact, he said in chapter 5 and verse 9, I wrote to you in a letter or in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. So, Paul had evidently written them a letter which was not biblical, or it was not part of the Bible. It was just a correspondence from Paul to these believers, and he had given them some warnings. Be careful. Why? Because Corinth was a tremendously wicked city. There were all kinds of perversion and immorality all over that city because of the culture and the significance of that particular city in that culture. Well, the people had not listened to the warning. So by the time we come to 1 Corinthians here in chapter 5, he's having to warn them against some gross immorality in their own midst. They were so busy becoming loyal to the different factions that they wanted to follow that they weren't able to listen to simple truth for their own practical lives. Now that's one of the most important points that you and I can gain from 1 and 2 Corinthians. You and I are just as susceptible as these believers were to becoming so caught up in minor issues which divide us that we don't concentrate on applying Bible truth to our daily lives. That is the most important responsibility that we have. Not to defend this person or to defend that position to the exclusion of allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God into Christian maturity. And so he tells them, listen, you've got a situation where here's a man who's living with his father's wife, and you're not doing anything about it. Here you are concerned about all these issues that separate you, and you're doing nothing about this moral problem in your midst. And so he had to write to them about that. When we come to chapter 7 and following, there are certain specific questions that the Corinthian believers had asked Paul. They wanted to know about marriage. They wanted to know about purity. They wanted to know about meats and what they could eat and principles of separation. They wanted to know about material things and giving and all those kinds of things. And so Paul addressed those. In fact, he begins chapter 7 now concerning the things that you've written to me. And so what he says is, I'll answer your questions, but first thing I need to deal with is some problems that I've heard about in your midst. Now, the reason that this is so important is because all of us as Christians down through history have been reluctant to allow a preacher to stand up and correct us. I was corresponding with a young missionary this week, and he was asking me why it's so difficult to get people to cheerfully get under the load of responsibility and carry their part of it. Why is it so hard to get people to just serve the Lord? And they want to be served, but why is it so hard to get them to serve? And I wrote back to him and I said, I really think the problem is discipline. People don't want it. They want somebody to preach about it. They want a preacher to stand up and talk about church discipline and talk about the determination that we ought to have to do right. But if you try to apply the discipline to them, suddenly they'll try to find some way to disqualify the person who's trying to discipline them. I've seen that repeatedly. Now, like I say, there have been wonderful experiences in my life and your lives, and I'm sure that all of us could give many testimonies about how God has allowed us to grow together through accountability. But there have been those other frustrating experiences where when you go to somebody and you try to talk to them about a problem that you see in their life, they would then want to disqualify you by pointing out weaknesses in your life and saying, well, who are you to talk to me? Look at these problems you have. And that's a difficulty that anybody in the ministry is going to face because we're not perfect people. We're upholding a message about a perfect Savior, and we're trying to lift up a perfect standard which we ourselves are striving to live up to. but we're going to fail. And Paul deals here in 1 and 2 Corinthians with this problem of trying to disqualify your spiritual leaders so that you won't have to do what they say. And it's unfortunate that that's a tendency of the human heart. We come by it very naturally. In fact, we do that when we're very, very young. Have you ever had your children challenge you whenever you try to correct them? And they say, but you said so-and-so, or you did this, you see? And that's really irrelevant when you think about it. Now, obviously, those of us in authority must set a proper example. But no one under authority has a right to deny the authority that God has placed over him because of the human weaknesses of that authority. And that's what Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians. But here in 1 Corinthians, he's basically doing two things. He's dealing with them about their quarrels, and he's answering their questions. So 1 Corinthians, then, is a twofold book which presents those two ideas. 2 Corinthians, then, was Paul's response to their response. He had told them that he needed to straighten up and cut out this business of being divided and sectarian and deal with this immorality in their midst. And apparently they had. They had disciplined the man, and the man repented, and he was restored. And Paul commended them in 2 Corinthians for what they had done. And he was talking to them about the other responsibilities that they had. And yet, in spite of the fact that Paul had corrected them for their quarrels and their immorality and answered their questions, apparently a lot of people had begun to attack Paul. And this vocal minority had begun to stir up trouble in the Corinthian church. And they were challenging Paul's apostleship and attacking him in a slanderous way. So a great deal of 2 Corinthians consists of Paul's gracious defense of both his apostleship and his authority to be saying the things to them that he does. They made a number of accusations against him. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they accused him of being fickle. He had said, look, I want to come and see you. And now they were saying, you don't care about us. You told us you were going to come. You didn't come. There in chapter 1, verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. Look, I meant to come, but the Lord didn't allow me to. So they were saying, why should we listen to you? You made a promise, you didn't keep it. You ever had anybody say that to you? Have you ever said that to anybody? And Paul's saying, listen, I've got to follow the Lord. The best of my intentions were to be there with you. And they say, oh, you're just fickle. They said, you're proud and boastful. Paul was saying, now listen, I have some things I need to communicate to you. And they said, well, who do you think you are? You're just a proud and boastful man. And they accused him of that there in chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, he says in chapter 3? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Look, I have a message for you from God, he says. And I want you to listen to that message. And don't disqualify the message by trying to disqualify the messenger. I ran into this idea early on in my Christian experience. We had a godly pastor who was a tremendous help to us. We were in touch with him every day. It was a very small church. And we only had about 40 people or so. And so we were able to have that kind of contact with the pastor. And we talked to him, went on soul-winning visitation with him, and he discipled me. And it was such a tremendous relationship that we had. And I really miss it. I know many of you who came from smaller churches like that to a city like this where there's so many Christian people and therefore so many large churches that it's a little difficult sometimes to adjust to the different way of administrating a church of this size. But the pastor was so precious, and he had to take some firm action at one time because there was some division in our church. And I remember listening to the people that didn't want to do what the pastor was telling us. And I heard this, and I've heard it over and over and over since then. It's not what he's saying, it's the way he's saying it. In other words, I just wish the one fellow said, I just wish the pastor would be more gentle. I just wish he would be more loving. I don't want him to offend the visitors. And I began to listen to that, and then I began to listen to the pastor, and I came to the sincere conclusion that it wasn't the way he was saying it, it was what he was saying. And there wouldn't have been any way for him to say something they weren't willing to listen to. And you know, there really isn't a way to tell a person something they refuse to hear and please them in the process. The whole problem of new evangelicalism has grown up because a group of people think that it's possible to say something that the world doesn't want to hear in a way that will make them want to hear it. Now, the truth of the matter is, when a wicked heart finds out what we really believe, they're going to reject or accept our message on the basis of its content. I mean, you can be as sweet and as nice and as gracious as you want to be and speak in kind, flowery tones. But when people find out that you think they're a sinner on their way to hell, unless they're ready to accept that, they're going to reject you and your message. You say, well, if we just be more Christ-like. Well, they nailed him to a cross for saying that. And isn't that what he told his disciples? If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. You see? So you and I have to understand that that's a problem in human nature and a problem that all of us have to deal with. So he was accused then of being proud and boastful. In fact, in chapter 10, they said, you know, Paul, your real problem is you're just ugly. He said over here, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, he's just a weak man. He's ugly. Pastor Dixon used to tell the story about the fellow that went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, he says, well, I'm sorry. He says, you have a terminal illness. And the guy says, oh, no. He said, could I get a second opinion? He said, yeah, you're ugly too. Okay. So sometimes people just really add insult to injury. But here they said to Paul, you know, your problem is we don't like the way you look. We don't like your appearance. Now that's really low down when you are trying your best to get out from under a man's influence and you have to attack the way he looks, something he may not be able to help. I remember Abraham Lincoln said one time that he was getting ready to interview a man for a certain position, and Lincoln says, I don't think we can use him. And he said, why not? And he says, I don't like his face. He said, surely the man's not responsible for his face. And Lincoln said, everybody over 30 is responsible for his face. There's a lot of truth to that. Your face takes on the characteristics of the attitude that you've had all those years and begins to reflect it, you see, and the habits of life that you live. But they said, he's just ugly. He's dishonest, they said to him in chapter 12. He doesn't really tell the truth. He's manipulative. In fact, they even accused him in chapter 11 of being insane, in essence, there in verses 16 through 19. Paul's response to all these accusations that were made against him was to warmly and passionately affirm the truth. He refuted those things. He did answer them. Sometimes we have the impression that, well, whenever we have critics, it's best just not to answer them. But Paul did answer his critics in some respects. And he challenged them with the truth, not to defend himself, but to defend his message. And if you'll study through 2 Corinthians, you'll find a tremendous example of how to deal with criticism that comes toward you when people are actually trying to disqualify your message. Paul only defended himself to the degree that he was defending his message. He didn't take offense. He didn't justify himself. He didn't excuse himself. He just defended his message and his right to give that message. So if we make some contrast between 1 and 2 Corinthians, we'll see a number of things. 1 Corinthians gives us insight into the life, the character, and the conditions of the church in Corinth, whereas 2 Corinthians gives us insight into the life, the character, and the conditions of the life of Paul. 1 Corinthians is objective and practical. 2 Corinthians is subjective and personal. Now, that's important. It helps me to review this from time to time because sometimes I think I get stuck in the thinking that, man, every message must be an expository message about a paragraph of Scripture. And yet Paul gave impassioned messages, sermons from 2 Corinthians that were from his heart, where he wasn't just expounding doctrine or dealing with issues. He was talking to people about their problems and how they needed to straighten up. You see, that's where the biggest challenge comes. And I know I have a tendency to do this. If I preach from my heart to you about something that I see in your hearts, sometimes I feel like I don't have the same authority if I stand up and explain these verses of Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is, we have responsibilities as Christian leaders to do what Paul did in 2 Corinthians, and that is take the spiritual wisdom and discernment that God has given us and say, this is what God wants us to do as a church family. This is what God wants you to do as a family or as an individual, and to exhort you about Bible principles that will apply to your practical life. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to interfere with my life in that way. I just want you to preach a Bible text to me. Well, that can be very entertaining. And it's very possible for a carnal Christian to get to the place where he really enjoys expository preaching without ever changing and growing. I've known people who've been out of church for years and still love to listen to Oliver Green on the radio. They're entertained by it because it influences their mind and stimulates their thinking, and it's something they're very familiar with. But it makes no change in the way they live because their wills are not right toward the message. 1 Corinthians is deliberate. 2 Corinthians is impassioned. 1 Corinthians warns against pagan influences, and 2 Corinthians warns against troublemakers from the inside. Vance Havner said one time that our biggest problem is not from the woodpeckers on the outside, it's from the termites on the inside. And there's an awful lot of truth to that. Because those people and those influences that come at us from the outside and harass us from without, we understand and can expect that. It's when difficulties and problems come up within us. That's why all of us have got to be honest and transparent before the Lord. Let me give you an insight that I've been meditating on lately about transparency and accountability. We use those words an awful lot around here. Transparency, of course, is our honesty with others in response to the tendency of the human heart to hide. First response of Adam and Eve after the fall. Accountability, of course, is our willingness to be held responsible for ourselves and do the things that we're supposed to do instead of blaming others, which is what Adam and Eve did when they were found in their hiding place. So that problem of hiding and blaming others is the very essence of our fallen condition, and it's identified right there in Genesis 3. Transparency and accountability are the proper responses to those problems that we have. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that transparency and accountability are actually the same thing. Think about it for a minute. When I initiate an openness with you about the needs of my heart, I'm being transparent. When you initiate contact with me and I respond with transparency, then I'm being accountable. So accountability is my transparent response, and transparency is my transparent testimony that I initiate. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes people think accountability means that I check up on you and you have to report to me. But unless you're willing to be transparent with me, I can't really hold you accountable. Because when I come to you and ask you how you're doing, unless you're being transparent, there is no accountability. You see that? And that's what Paul was appealing to these Corinthians to do, to be transparent as he was. And that there was no guile in his heart, and that he was sincere. And he claimed all of his sufferings here in 2 Corinthians as an evidence of his sincerity. If he was in this for himself, he would have picked a different line of work, is what he said. He suffered greatly in order to have this opportunity to minister to these people and share these truths with them. The burdens and the blessings of these epistles, of course, are quite clear. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the four major divisions of that book are dealt with there. But divisions itself is one of the things that he deals with in the first four chapters. And then discipline, both in moral and material areas of life. Did you know that the Bible seeks to tell us how to live? There's some people that don't understand that. They come to a church like ours and they think, man, you guys got a lot of rules. I don't think we really have any rules except just obey the Lord. I remember when I was a little fellow, I said, well, you know that church, oh, they can't dance, they can't do, you know, they can't smoke, they can't drink. I mean, all these can't things they can't do. No, that's not the way the Bible presents its truth. It tells us that we are to be honest and transparent before the Lord, and when we have the kind of relationship with Him, we're not going to desire to be involved in earthly, worldly things. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be like the Lord. It's not because they're the rules that we have to obey so that God will love us, but they are things that we do to avoid being worldly so we can have a testimony and an influence in the world. Some people say, well, I think you ought to have your religion, but just don't go too far with it. You ever heard that? Well, wait a minute. If you have the truth, don't you apply the truth to your life? So far in the New Testament, we've seen the life of Christ is exemplified in the Gospels. And then we saw the Acts of the Apostles, which is the story of Christ's influence after his resurrection. And then we've seen the book of Romans, which is a tremendous doctrinal book that explains sin, salvation, sanctification, and the seriousness of it, and all of its practical applications in our lives. And now we come to these epistles, and you know what's happening? This apostle is telling us how to behave. He's telling us how to live. He is getting down where our lives are and saying, now you need to stop that, and you need to start doing this, and you need to work on that area, and you need to hold this other fellow responsible over here. And he's telling us how to live. People who have the idea that churches who preach messages about how people ought to live are narrow-minded and interfering of our personal liberties don't understand that the Bible is a book that tells us on a practical level how to behave ourselves. And sometimes people respond to the Bible the same way we talked about earlier, how they respond to spiritual leaders. They say, I don't want that message. I don't want to be told how to live. I want to do what I want to do. I don't mind having religion. I don't mind having God in my life, but don't mess with my rights, you see. And that's the culture in which we live. But this book does tell us how we ought to behave. Why? Because we're here to represent the Lord. So discipline is a big subject. Then the difficulties that they had in their own personal walk, in their marriages, and in how to make decisions about practical matters of separation, their public worship, and how to use their gifts in a corporate way. All of those things were dealt with. Disbelief was a big problem that all of them had to answer. And Paul answered that by driving home the point of the importance of the resurrection. Listen, if you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can believe the rest of it. Because that's the heart, that's the essence of the message of salvation. Then in 2 Corinthians, of course, there were three main things he dealt with. His commission. He defended his motives and his message in those first five chapters. His converts. He talked to them about their faithfulness and their finances. Isn't that something? The Bible tells us what to do with our money. Sometimes people say, well, I'd go to that church, but all they ever preach on is money. Well, maybe that's the thing that you notice the most because that's the greatest point of resistance in your life. We don't preach on just money here, but it comes up from time to time. Why? Because the Lord brings it up in this book. Yes, the Lord tells us what to do with our money, just like he does in so many other areas of life. And then Paul spent much of the chapter, the last four chapters, 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians, answering his critics. There he defends his appearance. He defends his apostleship. He makes an appeal. And he explains to these people, look, I know I'm weak. Paul says, in essence, look, if you want to know some bad things about me, come and spend some time with me. I can tell you a lot of bad things about me. I know a whole lot more things that are wrong with me than you do, he's saying. But I want to tell you this. I have been learning that the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Have you been learning that in your life? I don't know about you, but I have. The more the Lord shows me my weakness, the more I want to trust him for his strength. In fact, his strength is brought to completion in my life through my weakness, because that's when I realize that I really need him. The problem with a lot of folks today who aren't willing to admit their mistakes and aren't willing to admit their faults is that they are proclaiming their own strength as the solution. That's always a discouragement to me. Whenever I see somebody that looks like they have no faults or no weaknesses or no problems, and I think, well, I can't be like that. I'm not like that at all. Well, Paul is a tremendous example. I'll never forget, I've quoted this to you before, but Victor Sadika was preaching in chapel once years ago when I was a student in BJ. And he was talking about living a Christ-like life and being obedient. And he made this statement. He says, you say, I can't be like Christ. He said, all right then, be like Paul. And I thought, all right, isn't that something? I mean, he was just a man. How would you like to have the challenge of living like Paul? He was just like us. We could, if we had his faith and his commitment and his willingness to suffer and his willingness to be slandered in order to speak the truth. That's what we learn from 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's possible for a man to be filled with the Spirit and to serve the Lord and to do the right thing. And that's why the blessings of these books are so lasting for you and me today. Wisdom, it said, yes, the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. That's how he starts that first book. Righteousness, yes. The righteousness that brings genuine obedience. Not just the righteousness that we would like to think we have because we take all the right stands, but the righteousness that comes through actually disciplining ourselves and each other in those areas where we fail. Sanctification,
Yes, in practical areas where it really is seen in our marriages, in our daily habits, in the way we handle our money. Redemption? Yes, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not through any works that you and I have done. Suffering? Evidence of sincerity. That's one of the big messages of these books. Separation? Sure it is. But separation because we want to honor God, not just because we're legalists. The way we handle all of these responsibilities of life communicates this central message that the sacrifices that we have to make in this life and the suffering that we go through is not only what produces strength, but it's also what prepares us for eternity with the Lord. For as He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The message of 1 and 2 Corinthians is this: the Word of God is relevant for our lives. Yes, it's revealed because God gave it to us through inspiration, but it's relevant. And anybody who tells you that even these old stories about the Hebrew kings and all the rest of it, well, what does that have to do with my life? All these things were written down because they happened for our example. We have here a book that will help us live our daily lives in a practical way. I began to realize that the night that I was saved. I had gone to a Bible study in the missionary's home in Korat, Thailand. And the missionary was teaching a Bible lesson from 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And as he read it, I had no idea what the actual passage and its context and the history and all of that was because I hadn't been there for the previous Bible studies. But as he began to explain the verses of Scripture, God used those verses to meet my personal needs. He showed me my self-sufficiency, my confidence and trust in self that was rooted in sinful pride, and showed me that what I really needed to do was to stop trusting myself and start trusting the Lord. And I began to see that night how God would communicate to me about my needs through His Word if I would be willing to listen. And that's what 1 and 2 Corinthians is all about. In fact, that's what the New Testament's about. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is all about. And as you read through these books again with me this year, you'll be able to see that Paul is addressing problems that weren't something in ancient history. They're problems that you and I have in our lives today. And as we go through these other epistles, I think what you'll find is this: the Lord knows that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer or allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with that temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, what is your problem today? And what is the difficulty that you face? My recommendation to you, friend, is that you go to the Word of God and find the answer. Any problem that you and I can have in our lives, somebody in this book had that problem too. And God gave them the answer. And if you and I will turn to that answer, we'll be able to glorify and honor the Lord through our response. Whether it be the problem of sin, the answer of salvation. Whether it be the problem of wickedness after our salvation, the problem of separation and sanctification, or the answer. Whether it be a problem of unbelief, it's simply remembering that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the miracle that makes it possible for us to have new life in Christ. Now, you might not like the message. You might not like the messenger. But if you'll have an open heart, God will bring to you the strength that comes out of all the weaknesses that you wish you could be delivered from today. Father, thank You for Your love to us, and thank You that You've given us all these answers here in this book. I pray, dear Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of all those that are here, that they might truly attune themselves to Your truth, that they might submit themselves to what You say. Lord, our hearts are so hard. We are so wicked sometimes in our determination to have our own way. Lord, Isaiah told us that all of us are turned to our own way. And even though we've received Christ, many here, perhaps most if not all, Lord, we still want our own way because of that old sin nature that's in us. Deliver us from that, Father, I pray. And help us to remember the things that we've learned together from these two books, and those perhaps who've just been introduced to them, that they would learn them in the future, and that we might grow and make right decisions to truly be disciplined so that we can be the kind of people that you want us to be. Lord, help us to realize that you have instructions for us that we might keep order among ourselves and even within ourselves if we will submit ourselves to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.